In the Gospel of Matthew, we are still in the week of Jesus' crucifixion, just a few days before he would die. In chapter 23, he gave his most radical denunciations of the Jewish leaders. He said that they would be judged for all of the righteous blood that had been shed from Abel. Back in Genesis chapter 4, he said that would happen in their generation. Chapter 24 elaborates on that, explaining that there would be a time of tribulation in Israel, culminating in the destruction of the temple. And that would be Jesus's judgment, his spiritual coming in judgment against the Jewish leaders. And again, he said that it would happen in the generation of his audience. But he also said, no one knows the day and hour. It would happen in their generation, but no one could calculate the exact timing. They had to be patient and stay watchful. Jesus said, therefore be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus then gave a series of parables on the theme of waiting and being prepared. And that's what brings us to our text in Matthew 25. This is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Verse 1. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. The premise for this parable is a little odd, if you think about it. There's a bridegroom, which means a wedding is going to take place, but there's no mention of the bride. We're only told about these 10 virgins who were female virgins, as far as we can tell. In Greek, it's a feminine noun throughout the passage. So why would 10 female virgins be waiting to follow the groom? That doesn't compute with our modern wedding customs, does it? We usually have a wedding party for the bride, her female friends, the bridesmaids, and then a wedding party for the groom, his male friends, the groomsmen. Having the bridesmaids wait on the groom is foreign to us. It could be that Jesus was referring to a cultural custom back then, but we can't say that for sure. It may as well have been confusing to the disciples. Who knows? Maybe this premise was foreign to them as well. All we can do is go by the details that Jesus gives us and make deductions from there. One theory you might run into is that Jesus was using polygamy as an illustration. That the 10 virgins were the brides, not the bridesmaids. That the groom was on his way to marry these multiple women. And this puzzles people. If polygamy is wrong, why did Jesus use it in a parable? If Jesus used it positively, then polygamy must be okay. Some people point to this passage to justify polygamy. But that is certainly not what the details say or even imply. And so we can quickly discard that theory. From Matthew 19, we know that Jesus was not pro-polygamy. He appealed to the creational standard for marriage between one man and one woman. So there's no reason to think that Jesus was using polygamy in this parable. Whoever these virgins are, their role was to escort the groom into the wedding. And this is a nighttime scenario because it says they have lamps. Before electricity, lamps or torches or lanterns were used at night to give light. They were used for decoration and beauty at formal events, such as a wedding. But why are 5 of the virgins wise and 5 of them foolish? Verse 3. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The wise virgins were the ones who took extra oil for their lamps. You need oil to keep the lamps burning. The foolish ones did not take extra oil, and that's going to be a problem for them in a moment. Verse 5 says, "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." Some people view the slumbering and sleeping as a bad thing, that they shouldn't have fallen asleep. And it's easy to assume that, but that's not actually the problem here. Notice that all of them slept, including the wise ones. The wise ones weren't wrong to fall asleep. They're not condemned for that. It's the foolish who are condemned for not having extra oil. That's the issue. Now, why was the bridegroom delayed? We don't know. We're not told, and no clues are given. The point is that he did not arrive when he was expected to. So after waiting, they got tired and took a nap. Nothing wrong with that necessarily. The trouble comes when they wake up. Verse 6, "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." The groom finally showed up at midnight, which is another oddity of the parable. How many weddings have you been to that started at midnight? Probably not many. But midnight is a very significant time. Lots of great things happen at midnight in the Bible. At midnight, the angel of death went through Egypt. At midnight, Samson carried off the gates of Gaza. At midnight, Ruth met Boaz on the threshing floor. At midnight, an earthquake freed Paul and Silas from prison. Jesus is alluding to something great happening at midnight. Something wrathful, but also romantic and victorious. So the groom is about to arrive. The virgins wake up and they begin to trim their lamps. That means to get the wick ready for more fire. Verse 8, "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" The foolish virgins were unprepared. They didn't plan for delays. They thought, "We know when the groom will come. We have plenty of oil." But they were wrong. They didn't have enough. And the wise virgins weren't going to bail them out. They were asked to. They were asked to share some of their oil, and they said, "No, we need enough for us. You need to go buy your own." That was the consequence of their unpreparedness. Now, it's interesting that they did what the wise virgins told them to do. Verse 10 says, "They went to buy more oil. But while they were away, that's when the groom showed up." So even their attempt to go and make it right was in vain. They were too late. Those who were ready went in with the groom to the wedding, and the door was shut. The wise virgins were there for his arrival. They had their lights ready, and they entered the wedding. When the foolish virgins came back, they realized what had happened. They were upset and cried out, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But the groom said, "I do not know you." When the door was shut, it was shut like the door of Noah's Ark. No one else in. Only those who were present and ready with oil and fire were allowed in. Everyone else shut out. The foolish virgins didn't think maturely about the future. They were presumptuous about the groom's arrival and their amount of oil, the result being their exclusion from the wedding. Jesus concludes in verse 13, "Watch therefore, For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." That's the same thing that he said at the end of chapter 24, right? The judgment will be within a generation's time, but you don't know the day or the hour. It will be unexpected. Therefore, you have to be ready. Given the context, we know that this is about the period leading up to AD 70, a 40-year period, give or take. AD 70 is when these prophecies were fulfilled, when the temple was destroyed and the Jewish leaders judged. That's when the Son of Man, Jesus, the bridegroom, poured out his wrath on unbelieving Israel. We might call it his midnight excursion, like the angel of death, only this time in Jerusalem. Jerusalem had become like a new Egypt. That's clear from the beginning of Matthew's gospel. And so Jerusalem's punishment can be likened to Egypt's punishment, and to the Philistines under Samson, and to the flood, and so on. But midnight events aren't always about punishment. They can be romantic, like Ruth and Boaz. They can be victorious, like Paul and Silas. AD 70 was a judgment on Israel, but it was also the victory of the church. The new covenant kingdom was fully inaugurated at that point because the old had faded away. There was no more overlap with the covenants. It was the new covenant that was left standing. It was the bride of Christ who was left standing. The only way to avoid the judgment was to have lamps with enough oil. What does that represent? Well, in Matthew 5, Jesus called his disciples the light of the world. He said, "Don't hide your light under a bushel, but let it shine. Let it shine before men that they might see your" what? "Good works." That they might see your good works and glorify the Father. We could say that the lamps represent your good works, but good works done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oil and fire are common pictures of the Spirit in the Bible. It's the Spirit who enables us to shine. It's the Spirit who enables us to do good works. You had to have the Holy Spirit with good works to enter into the wedding, to enter in and remain in the kingdom. And that's who the wise virgins were. They were the Pentecost people of the first century. They were all of the Jews who converted to Christ and remained faithful up through AD 70. The foolish were the Jews who didn't convert, or maybe some who fell away before AD 70. The message of the parable is this: you have a long road ahead of you. There's going to be a waiting period before you see victory. So don't quench the Spirit. Keep the fire burning. Cultivate your relationship with God. Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift that is in you. God gives us gifts. He gives us the Holy Spirit, but we have a duty to stir them up. That's how a relationship works. God always initiates, of course. He initiates, but we have a duty to respond. We have a duty to cooperate and to seek and to grow in our faith. If you don't do those things, you'll lose the gift. You'll fall away and be shut out of the wedding. Many Christians read a parable like this and conclude that it's about Jesus' return at the end of history. That's not what it meant for the original audience. It was specifically about the first century situation. But that doesn't mean that we can't learn from it. We can apply it to our situation because AD 70 is analogous to the final judgment. When Jesus returns, there will be a separation between the righteous and the wicked, the wise and the foolish. Those who are filled with the Spirit, those who persevere in their faith, only they will make it into the glorified earth. Everyone else will be shut out for eternal punishment. Now, personally, I don't expect Jesus to return anytime soon. I think we might be a few thousand years off from that. But it could happen when you least expect it. What if it did happen in your lifetime? You have to think about that. And you have to be ready for his return at any time. You could die at any time, right? Tomorrow's not promised to you. The rest of this day isn't promised to you. And that is a moment of judgment, isn't it? Will you go to heaven or to hell? Since we don't know when these things will happen, we have to be ready at all times. If you put off prayer and going to worship and repenting of your sins, and you think, I'll get around to those things eventually. I'll do them sometime later. Maybe when I get older, I'll take my faith more seriously. That's foolish. That's presuming on the future. You don't know the future. You could die unexpectedly, not right with God, and it would be too late. Don't let that happen. Don't be like the foolish virgin saying, please let me in. And he says, I don't know you. Be like the wise virgins, not the foolish ones. Neither should you think that you've done enough in your walk with God. That's the opposite temptation, to think that you've done enough devotion and enough good works, as if you can stop at some point and not bother with it anymore. Some Christians are like that in their older age. Instead of getting more serious about the faith, they get less serious. I've paid my dues, seems to be the mentality. But that's foolish. That's saying, oh, my oil's enough. I'm fine. I won't need any more. No, you always need more. That should be your mindset. You should always plan for more oil, more devotion, and more good works because you don't want to run out. Do not find yourself in that situation. What about delays? Maybe you're the type of person who wants Jesus to come back soon. Maybe you're discouraged by the evils in the world around us. Maybe you wonder, what's taking so long? Lord, please hurry. When you feel like that, you need to believe that there is a good reason for the delay. Jesus, the groom, knows the future. He is the one in charge of time, and his timeline is perfect. If he is delayed, we're not going to know why. You just need to accept that right away. You're not going to know why there's a delay, but we have to know that it's for a good reason. And you can apply this to specific problems in your life, trials, sufferings, conflicts. When peace and justice and reconciliation are delayed, believe that there is a good reason. Don't fall into despair. Don't give up on your walk. Press on. Stir up the gifts. Be wise, not foolish. And let this be a comfort to you. If you will be prepared and stay ready, then it doesn't matter how long you have to wait. It doesn't matter how long the delay is. You can sleep secure like the wise virgins did. You can rest easy in the meantime, knowing that Jesus is in control But you can only do that when you have extra oil. If you don't have extra, your slumber will be in vain. But if you're continually filled with the Spirit, with good works, you are secured. You will be ready for the groom's arrival, no matter the day or the hour. So rest in the arms of your beloved, Jesus the bridegroom, and make sure you never run out of oil.